The reading this morning comes from John chapter 7, commencing at verse 37, which is page 1077 on the church Bibles. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division amongst the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee."
Thank you, Dave, very much. Please keep your Bible open there, so we want to listen to what Jesus has to say to us. It's quite a common, that one, isn't it? The officers say, "No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like him." Let me lead us in a prayer. God, our Father, we pray that we would be stunned and amazed and understand what Jesus says, so that we love what he says. We love to hear him, to hear his voice, to hear what he means for us, what his plan for our lives is, and how we walk best in a way that fits with what he commands and calls us to be and to do. So please humble our hearts and make us ready to listen to him. And we pray for the presence and power of your Holy Spirit to enable that to happen. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that reading we've just had read for us might sound a little bit distant from us here in Sheffield in the 21st century. It might seem a little bit distant perhaps to what you might be facing tomorrow at work or at uni or in the school. We might find it difficult to see how it fits into our family life, our social life. But it is profoundly relevant. And the discussion that goes on here and the things that Jesus says are profoundly important for all of our hearts, for us as a church, and for our city, for our country. The actor Kirk Douglas, I've quoted this before, Michael Douglas's father, once likened his life to the script of a second-rate movie. And he said this: "It was so corny. If someone offered me the screenplay for my own life to film it, I'll turn it down flat." Not just him, though. More recently, Nicole Kidman. Of course, to win an Oscar is a pretty big deal for any Hollywood actor or actress. And Nicole Kidman said this after winning an Oscar. She said, "Winning an Oscar can show you your emptiness, the emptiness of your life, which is kind of what it showed me. I was having professional success, and my personal life was struggling." So winning an Oscar kind of like showed her the emptiness of her own life, kind of echoing Kirk Douglas, a little bit older. So the man and a woman there. There are millions of us who live much less exciting lives than Kirk Douglas and Nicole Kidman. And we can be quite bored at times with tedium, with the pointlessness of life. We long for something to perhaps shatter the monotony, something to come into the vacuum in our hearts and in our lives. Often we try and fulfill those things in a variety of ways. I was speaking Sunday evening not long ago, and I was struck with something that younger folks had been saying to me, just around the pressure to be accepted, to have the approval of those around us, a sense of adequacy. That was the word that was used by various young folks that I spoke to, a sense of inadequacy. And we hunger for adequacy, and we'll look for it in all sorts of areas in our lives. And on Facebook, we're comparing ourselves to other people. And I said on that Sunday evening, Facebook is like, kind of like Christmas letters all year round. You know, the kind of letter which, you know, you get from folks at Christmas time, which tells you about how fantastic their kids are and you feel really rotten about your own. And you have this sense of inadequacy every card that comes through with a Christmas letter. And Facebook delivers us that 24/7. And every week of the year. And there's this longing for adequacy, and we try and fill it with a job and marriage, trying to figure things out better there, drugs, people do drugs, drink, holidays, the kind of car we drive, but the emptiness and the sense of inadequacy remains. And John here, John's gospel, gives us an answer, the answer. It's the eighth day of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, which was a festival when they look back, people of God look back and praise God for his presence and for his provision in the wilderness. Look back at verse 2 of chapter 7. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So that's the context of it, this feast celebrating God's provision in the desert, and in particular celebrating the provision by God of water for the people. I understand that the way that they celebrated is they would fill great pots filled with water at the pool of Siloam, and then they carried those to the temple and then just poured everything out in gratitude towards God, a sign of his rich and abundant blessing, giving them water, the water of life that sustained them in the desert. So water flowed on the temple floor. The festival also looked forward in hope to the fulfillment of the ancient prophet Ezekiel. And take your notes, Ezekiel 47. He has a great vision of a vast river of water flowing out of the temple and into the desert and bringing abundant life and healing. So, you know, they swish these great pots of water all over the temple floor, reminding them of Ezekiel and the prophecy that one day water would flow out of the temple and bring life to the desert and life to people's own lives. It's a metaphor for God pouring out his spirit in an age when people's relationship with God would be fully and wonderfully restored to the deeply satisfying and fulfilling thing that it should be, abundant life. A question coming up all the way through John's gospel, and John's gospel keeps answering it, is who is Jesus? Jesus is clear about his own identity, and that's the background of the last day of the feast here, this great day. Jesus's timing is quite deliberate. He claims to be none other than the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. I'm here. I am the water of life. He claims to be the restorer of all things to the way that God intended them to be. So as we look at where Jesus here and the discussion that goes on around him, there's an invitation, there's a rejection, and there's acceptance as well. The acceptance is a little bit more hidden, but we'll come to that and see an acceptance of Jesus' invitation. So first of all, the invitation. The invitation by Jesus is this, is that he invites us to experience life, and life absolutely full and abundantly. Look at with me at verse 37 to verse 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, the drinking metaphor is just, it's absolutely, it's simple. It's profound. Where do we find the answers to our existence, to God and eternity? Where do we quench that spiritual heartache, that thirst that we have? What will satisfy the inner uneasiness that is there in all of our hearts? What will fulfill the longing of our souls? This is the human question, isn't it? It's a question of every heart. And the interesting thing here, interesting, that's an understatement. Jesus does not claim to have all the answers. He claims to be the answer. I am the water of life. He claims that he is life itself. Come to me and drink. Drink of Jesus, and God's life will flow into your life. Which is why verse 46 is quite understandable, isn't it? Verse 46, the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. They didn't. John explains the drinking metaphor in verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So after Jesus' glorification, after his death, after his resurrection, which is coming as the gospel unfolds, he sends his Spirit to those who believe in him. So drinking of Jesus means believing in Jesus, putting our faith in him. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive him. We receive his Spirit, who is Jesus, who is life from Jesus. When we respond to Jesus' invitation, we encounter the living, personal God coming into our lives. And this is absolutely unique to Christianity. No one ever spoke like this. No one ever spoke like this since. You go to any religion, any philosophy, and the essential thing about changing is from the outside in. We have all these programs on telly, Car OS, change your car and, you know, life kind of like gets happier for you while the camera's still rolling and you drive off and then, you know, the thing might fail its MOT in a year's time. Or change your house and folks from the TV program come into your house and they change it all about. Or change the way you dress. The television programs, there's loads of these TV programs. But the thing about them all is they are all changed from the outside and you'll be okay in. Jesus says, no, change from the inside. Trust in me. I will pour out my Spirit into your heart and your life. I will change you from the inside out. Do this and you'll change, says the TV and our society. Jesus' voice stands out. It's the only voice that actually rings true. The only voice that rings true with the experience of our hearts. They tell us, our hearts tell us that Jesus is right. We need to change inside. Inside out. And that miracle is possible. Possible through the Lord Jesus Christ and the change that he brings to our lives. And there's, I want to read a little bit of J.C. Ryle, great bishop of Liverpool more than 100 years ago. If ever you got an Amazon gift token or something like that and you want to buy 3 or 4 books that are really, really valuable. J.C. Ryle's 4 books or 4 commentaries on the 4 Gospels. Absolutely brilliant. You can, you know, read it in your quiet time. You can make it, you know, just hearing from a family earlier on, reading the Bible together. A little bit each day, highlighting what Jesus is saying to us, what God is saying to us through his word. J.C. Ryle says this, such thirst as this, unhappily, is known by few. All ought to feel it, and all would feel it if they were wise. That's an interesting comment, isn't it? We're culpable if we don't feel this kind of thirst. Sinful, mortal, dying creatures, as we all are, with souls that will one day be judged and spend eternity in heaven or hell, there lives not the man or woman on earth who ought not to thirst after salvation. And yet the many thirst after everything almost except salvation, money, pleasure, honor, rank, self-indulgence, These are the things which they desire. There is no clearer proof of the fall of mankind, and the utter corruption of the human nature than the careless indifference most people have about their souls. No wonder the Bible calls the natural man blind and asleep and dead, when so few can be found who are awake, alive, and athirst about salvation. You might come across people as you're listening to this now and think, well, people I work with, they tell me they're not thirsty. Well, J.C. Ryle says that's actually evidence of how far we've fallen as sinful people. We're just completely wired wrong. We need to be completely recalibrated by Jesus sending the power, the work of his Spirit into our lives, enabling us to believe in him. Switching on the thirst so that we thirst after the right thing, after the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy are those who know something by experience of spiritual thirst. The beginning of all true Christianity is to discover that we are guilty, empty, needy sinners till we know that we are lost. We are not in the way to be saved. The very first step towards heaven is to be thoroughly convinced that we deserve hell. That sense of sin which sometimes alarms a man or woman and makes him think his own case desperate is a good sign. It is in fact a symptom of spiritual life. Blessed indeed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He quotes Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Thirst. Spiritual thirst. We must pray about these things, mustn't we? Maybe this thirst has gone dull in your own heart, even though you are a confessing Christian. Pray for the Lord to revive you by his Holy Spirit. Revive us all. But not only does the Lord want to change us, he actually wants to bring change to others through us. Not only do we become those who are recipients of God's blessing, God wants us to be channels of his blessing to others. So verse 39, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus wants you to become a river of life, the channels of which flow his life to others. Yesterday, I reconnected with my two brothers. We're going to try and do this more often. We're going to climb a mountain together. We used to do it as teenagers, and regularly as teenagers, we were all kitted out completely wrong without maps and compasses, and we got lost on numerous occasions. Yesterday, it looked like we were going to do the same thing in the fog and the rain and minus whatever temperature. We managed to buy two maps on the way to the mountain, so that was all right. And we actually managed to save another couple on top of the mountain by giving them one of our maps. So yesterday was a great day. In the past, when we've been in the summer on one of these walks, you run out of water, perhaps. That's what we've done in the past. And you come across this bubbling little stream high up in the mountains, and it's clean. And you just shove your head in it, and you drink, and you quench your thirst. I mean, no point in doing that. Yesterday, the whole mountain was just a flood with this stuff, with the water washing off of it, and we were freezing cold. We didn't stick our head in any river. But they understand the point. God wants us to be that for other people, the channel of his love and his grace to other folks. Do you want to make a difference in the world? That's something else we hanker after and want, isn't it? To put my mark on the world? Receive Christ, receive his Spirit, and be a channel of God's blessing to others. What a wonderful thing to become. Drink deeply of Jesus and see him bless others through you. It's wonderful, which is why verses 40 to 42 are such an anticlimax. A discussion develops as to who Jesus is. Maybe Jesus is a prophet. Maybe he's the Christ, God's king. But then, maybe he's not. He can't be. The Christ is supposed to come from Bethlehem, and this man's from Galilee. Verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So some misjudgments about Jesus, we've already seen actually in this series on this section of John's Gospel, they resurface again. The irony is here is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know, do your research. If only these folks had quit their prejudice and done a little bit more careful thought, they'd find that Jesus ticked all the boxes. Verses 43 to 46. So there was a division among the people over Jesus. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." It's quite a conversation, that one, isn't it? Jesus makes this wonderful invitation, and here we find that Jesus' invitation to life, eternal life and fullness of life, is rejected. The rejection of life, and it's rejected in two particular ways. The evidence for Jesus is overwhelming, but these religious leaders have two particular blind spots that I think are worth highlighting for our own hearts as a warning, but also highlighting as well as we pray and want to engage with others with the good news of Jesus. We'll see these things surfacing amongst our friends, our neighbours and our colleagues. First of all, classic snobbery. The police officers sent to arrest Jesus return without Jesus, but they're not entirely empty-handed. They come back with a really good report about Jesus. Verse 46, no one ever spoke like this man. But the religious leaders display this snobbery. Do any really important people believe in Jesus? Does anyone with influence and authority follow him? Is there anyone with any real intelligence in his little band of followers? Are there any significant theologians or philosophers or professors or scientists or politicians or university lecturers or pop stars or judges or actors or footballers or millionaire businessmen in the church? No, well, a bunch of divs they are. Verse 47, 48, the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? What does this crowd that does not know the law, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed?" It's classic snobbery, isn't it? But when the truth is revealed, if you come out and been outspoken in your snobbery, you don't half look a fool. That's coming for these folks. We need to be humble, don't we? If you're interested inquirer today. If you're a believer today, the Word of God counsels us all to be humble. We heard that earlier on from a family, from a little girl, stood at the front here saying, "We need to be humble." Yes, we do. Very humble indeed. There's intellectual arrogance as well. And we see in their response to what they think of as the ignorant mob. How could they know anything? What on earth gives them the right to be thinking Jesus may be the Christ there in verse 49. This crowd, they don't know the law, they're accursed. You know, the religious leaders, they didn't even bother asking their own agents, their own policemen, what it was about Jesus that made his teaching so amazing. They didn't bother checking the information, either the public information that was out there or their own private dossiers. They didn't go to the filing cabinet, and so we've been keeping an eye on this fella for some time. They even turn on one of their own. They turn on Nicodemus. And all Nicodemus asks is just for a fair hearing, he says in verse 50-51, Nicodemus had gone to him before, that's chapter 3, and it was one of them, said to them, "Does our Lord judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet comes from Galilee." By the way, Jonah came from Galilee. You know, what university did you go to? Are you one of them? No wonder Nicodemus, back in chapter 3, went in the dark so that people couldn't see him. This is the kind of response. Isolation, rejection. You're an idiot. We must beware of intellectual snobbery. We must beware of arrogance. These things blind our minds, they harden our hearts, and they lead us to be narrow-minded. And I think that the call of the Bible here, of God to us today, is actually to be properly open-minded. And being properly open-minded isn't being open-minded to every kind of moral and ethical teaching out there. In actual fact, it might lead to the world out there thinking you're narrow-minded. But as far as the Bible's concerned, to be properly open-minded is to be open to the Lord Jesus, open to God and his work in your life. So will you be open-minded, genuinely and sincerely? And there's a warning as well for us who follow Jesus. You know, there's that thing in us that would love more highly intelligent and famous people to be converted and join the happy band and to be on telly and to speak out openly about their faith, and maybe a few more politicians and the like. Maybe that would persuade others that Jesus is the Son of God, and we fall into the trap of hoping that, and so we bring in sort of Christian type celebrities to speak for us and in evangelistic events. And we do that a little bit less now because, as Christians, certainly in the West, we've shrunk and shrunk and shrunk, and no one knows who these people are anyway anymore. But we're buying into the same thing. It's a weird form of intellectual status snobbery. Jesus can speak for himself. Let's give out his word and allow Jesus to speak for himself. He's the Son of God. He has all the power of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit of God, who will open blind eyes today that to help people see who he genuinely and truly is. An invitation, a rejection. And then lastly, and much more briefly, there's an acceptance here as well, but it's a little bit more hidden. You have to take a little bit of a step back from the story here, and you'll find we are halfway through Nicodemus's story. The reference is made. This is Nicodemus who went to Jesus quietly in the dark earlier on in chapter 3. But here, actually, he's putting his head above the parapet a little bit. All he's doing is asking for a fair hearing. But he does get the big knockback. And I think he knew he was going to get the knockback. But he does stick his head above the parapet. Acceptance. God's grace was at work in Nicodemus. His eyes are beginning to be opened. And confidence is coming into his heart. Gradually, grace is growing in him. And we do see this shift in Nicodemus through the whole of John's gospel. And we find here that he has moved on with his mild appeal. He's moved on from chapter 3, 18 months later or something like that, maybe. The fearful inquirer who's been troubled is now, you know, asking questions publicly. And making other people feel uncomfortable with his questions. It's great, isn't it? What an inspiration Nicodemus is for us. You know, what a great prayer for us. Perhaps pray, you know, Lord, would your spirit work in my heart and life like Nicodemus? So tomorrow at work, I'm willing to stick my head above the parapet just a little bit more. And say, would you give Jesus a little bit more of a hearing? There's a day to come as well. If you follow through to the end of John's gospel, you'll find that Nicodemus comes forward fully in the open with Joseph of Arimathea and asks for the body of Jesus. Then he's right up saying, I'm with this guy. And the kind of burial they give him, you read about it, they cover him in spices, fit for a king. They give him a Christ, God's anointed one's burial. That's what Nicodemus does at the end of the book. Wonderful, wonderful encouragement for us on our journey. The Spirit, Jesus' work in our own lives. Wonderful things as well to be praying for those around us that we long to come to know the Lord for themselves. What an encouragement to pray for more acceptance, more open minds, more open hearts, and that God's grace is at work in the hearts and lives of those around us, that hearts do begin to say, I'm thirsty, I'm going to come to Jesus and drink. And may that be true for each and every one of us here and now. Let's pause for a moment of quiet. And let's pray. Just a moment of quiet. Let's ask the Lord to help us not to forget his word. And let's ask that his Spirit would just put his finger where the application really needs to be in our own lives, in our own thinking, in our own hearts, in our own attitudes. And just after a moment of quiet prayer, our musicians will come up and lead us in our final song.